Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Wichita. May God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
This morning I'm going to start in the book of Philippians. We're going to be doing probably a two-week rotation between the four of us. And so we'll be starting out in Philippians this morning. And you don't have to turn there yet, because to get to Philippians, we're going to go into Acts chapter 16. That'll be our first portion of scripture that we'll be reading. So let's lift this up in a prayer here. I just really need it. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you, and just I want to lift these people in this congregation up to you this morning, Lord, and just ask that you would just love them this morning, that you would just touch their hearts, Lord, that you would be there with them, whatever might be troubling them, whatever might be on their minds. Rejoice with them, Lord, that are rejoicing, Lord, and just be all things to these people, Lord. I know they love you, Lord, and I know you love them. So this morning, Lord, that is what we would like to have, that communion with you, that communion of love and just devotion to you, Lord. So I ask that this morning you just teach us now by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would understand your word better, that we would leave this place knowing your word a little bit better, having it closer to our hearts, loving one another more than when we walked in here, Lord. And we just want to lift this up in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Philippians is probably a good overview of it, is a thank you note to these Philippians for their help. See, Paul is in prison, and he's writing, and it's probably from Rome. It's not exactly 100% sure what prison that he's in, but for the most part, it's probably the Roman prison, because he's talking about his death, the possibility of his death. So that's the direction I'm leaning towards. And these guys had really helped Paul out a lot. They had sent funds to him. In Paul's first imprisonment, he was kind of like on house arrest. Didn't have the ankle bracelet quite going on yet, but he was in a house arrest, so he could come and go. He could have people bring food to him and supplies and clothes, and come wash clothes and all this kind of stuff. Whereas in the second imprisonment, he was pretty much locked down in a dungeon, and he was in the old solitary confinement type deal. And it was probably written in the early 60s. And a basic theme probably is just living the Christian life. Paul uses words like joy, rejoice, glad a lot in this. And that's where we should be. That's where we should be. We should be having our joy, wearing our joy on our sleeves, so to speak. We should be rejoicing with people that rejoice. We should be glad that we are in the position that we're in with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're going to be with him, and that one day this world's going to fall from us and we're not even going to remember back to it. I mean, Peter says that that heaven is so awesome that we're not even going to be thinking back to this time. It's going to blow our minds so much that we're just, oh, I'm not even thinking of it again. And that's going to be awesome. All these things that we go through down here, we're not even going to think of them again. Jesus' glory is just going to blow that completely out of our minds. The spiritual warfare that we've been talking about here lately, Pastor Dade was talking a little bit about that this morning. And as the enemy knows that time is getting shorter and shorter and shorter, the wiles of the devil are going to get more and more and more and more frequent and more frequent. And he said we should expect that. We should expect things to get worse. We should expect things to get harder, more difficult, more things to be coming against us. That'll increase our relationship with the Lord. We'll become more dependent upon Him. When there's going to be a day to where we're totally going to be depending on Him. Right now, we struggle with this, wanting to have this independence from the Lord, and especially in America, we love our independence. We love to be independent of anybody else. We don't like people telling us how to do and what to, and that's one of the things that, in my opinion, is why this country is in the shape it is in. Is because nobody wants nobody telling me what to do and how to live. And these are the guidelines that we need to stay within, the guidelines of this book, what this nation was founded on. So we should expect that. We should expect things to get worse. Everybody always said, yeah, Paul even thought that the Lord was coming back in his lifetime. And he did. He was always expecting it. And for generations, Christians have been thinking that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back in their lifetime, and that's the way that we ought to live our lives, is that maybe we won't make it home today before Jesus would come back. Wouldn't that be great? I mean, that'd be great. It would just poof, you know, and the car could go in the ditch, and they could worry about that, you know, and we'll be sitting down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So Paul being in prison, he had visited Philippi in his second missionary journey, Paul talks about the saints and the bishops and the deacons and everything, and right in the beginning of the letter, and so this church was flourishing from the time that he had visited in the book of Acts in chapter 16. Until the time that he went to prison here, this church had flourished. It had it came from just being a group of women that met out by the river on the Sabbath to a church that had bishops, deacons, and elders. And that's what bishops mean, is elders, and deacons are all you guys that make all this happen. All the people that do the physical work around here, the cleaning, cleaning the bathrooms, mowing the grass, changing the light bulbs, all that, taking meals to people that have had a funeral, to people that are sick, visiting them in the hospitals, all these physical things that people do in the church, that's done by deacons. And the bishops, or elders, bishops are really a real churchy word that we don't use here so much. We use more the word elders, that more take care of the administration and such. But it takes the whole body to make the body work. And it's really cool the way this works out here, that everybody comes together. Excuse me. And we have a church, we have an awesome church of loving people that have flourished and it's gonna flourish. So let's go to Acts chapter 16, and I just like to read this stuff as I go through these epistles. As much as I can, I like to go back to the book of Acts and read that and just kind of to just see how it all came about. And that these are the things that happened when Paul went to these specific towns. Some of them you have more details than others, and some of them are grouped together with other towns. But Paul, was really sold out for the Lord. so much that he didn't care what happened whenever he told people about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was in jail a lot. I mean, that was a bummer, man. I'd hate that. But see, that wasn't what Paul was about. Paul was about the Lord, teaching people about the Lord, and going to jail wasn't a big deal to him. To me, it'd be like, oh my gosh, it's the end of the world. But not to Paul. So let's just read here in Acts chapter 16, verse 1, and we'll just kind of get a recap of what actually happened when Paul first went on his second missionary journey. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were there at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. So this is where, this is where Paul picked up Timothy to be his disciple, not his disciple, but a guy learning the ministry from Paul. And what better place to be than to be learning from the Apostle Paul? That would be pretty cool. And Paul took him and circumcised him. And it's not because not that he had to be circumcised to be saved by any means. It was just a sign that God had given, and because of the Jews and everything there, because Timothy was at least half Jewish, his mother was a Jew. That was what the whole deal was with the circumcision. I was thinking about that as I was studying this, that there's a lot of teaching that says you have to teach in tongues, or you have to speak in tongues, or you have to get baptized, to really be saved and to really, that's the second part of your salvation, really. And I just thought, wow, I wonder if they were teaching that you have to be circumcised, I wonder really how many followers they would really have these days. You know, it's a lot easier to get baptized and the whole nine yards. And I was just thinking, wow, I'm glad they didn't pick that one. Verse 6, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, this is known a lot as the Macedonian call. Luke, the physician, Paul's personal physician, is writing this, and writing this account, and they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go to a certain place. And then they were wanted to go somewhere else, and the Holy Spirit was forbidding that and keeping them. So the Holy Spirit is guiding them to be able to go down to Macedonia here, as we're seeing. And then he gets this vision. and this guy is telling, hey, come down, help us out here. And that's where we're heading for now, and that's where Philippi is in Macedonia. And so therefore, because of all that, because of all this forbidding and everything, therefore, sailing from Troas, We ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis. From there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were staying in that city for some days. Philippi was a military city. They didn't have a synagogue there. It only took 10 Jews to form a synagogue in those days, and so there really wasn't a whole lot of Jewish people there, and they didn't have a synagogue. That was why, as we're going to see here in a little bit, that they didn't go to the synagogue like they did in most towns and cities that they went to. Paul usually went to the synagogue first and taught there and then went out from there. But he didn't do that this time because there wasn't a synagogue. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down there and spoke to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she constrained us. Now, this women's prayer group that Paul met with was ready. You know, they worshiped God. They were open to the Holy Spirit. He preached to them, and boom, here we have the beginning of this church, this church that is going to be here at this city of Philippi. Pretty awesome. The first day that you come to town and the first Bible study that you have, they just start pouring in, and it's like, wow, cool, awesome. Now, in 16, we're going to go on here a little bit. It happened that when we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us, and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And she did this for many days, but Paul got greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," and he came out of her that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Now, when he cast this demon out of this girl, that was when he started all the trouble. You know, I mean, there's somebody ain't going to be making money now, and it's all a money thing. And so these guys got mad, and where did he end up? We ended up in jail, man. He's a jailbird, man. Old Paul is always causing trouble. He's always in jail. So our masters called the police, and they arrested him, and they were beaten and thrown in prison. Some kind of fun. But Paul didn't care. Paul was all about teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can just imagine this girl following him all around everywhere they went, you know, and he finally, "Come out." And it did. And that's when he got in trouble. So the jailer really put him in the maximum security part of the prison here so that they wouldn't get away. At the time, and especially being a military city, if you had somebody in jail and you let them get out, you took their punishment, you know, usually death, you know, because you let somebody escape from jail. So, verse 25, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. That probably wouldn't be something that I would really think that I'd be doing at midnight after I'd got, you know, really slapped up with some rods and beaten. Said when they laid many stripes on them, here's Paul and Silas singing, "Oh Lord, I thank you. I really thank you. I just thank you all the days of my life." You know, man, awesome. These guys were what? They were having joy, they were rejoicing, and they were glad. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everybody's chains were loosed. Now that's a weird earthquake if you ask me now. Doors falling off their hinges, yeah, the foundations being shaken. Chink. Wow, my chains fell off. That's a heck of an earthquake. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposed that the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Because he knew it was better to kill himself than to be at the hands of the Romans, you know, because he let anybody go. But Paul called out in a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we're all here." And he called for a light and ran in and fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Wow. I wonder how many times that happens to Sheldon on Saturday night. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You know, probably not very many times. I mean, that was just cool. That was totally God, totally just an act of the Lord, you know, showing this guy who really is in control, who really has the power. And that and this jailer probably heard everything that Paul had talked about earlier. And this was just what it took for the jailer to say, "That's what I want. That's what I need." And here we go. Now we've got three people here, Lydia and the women that met with them, probably this girl that the spirit was cast out of. I would imagine that, you know, she knew what the demon that was in her. Said, "These guys are the servants of the Most High God who proclaimed us the way of salvation," and this Philippian jailer. Now we've got a fairly good-sized little group here to start a church with. So they said, so what did they say? What did Paul say to him? "Oh, I don't know. You know, join the church and be sure you tithe and get circumcised." He didn't say that. What did he say? "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And this is what you can tell anybody that wants to be saved, that wants to know the Lord Jesus Christ. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." That doesn't mean that if you, Dad, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that your wife and your kids are going to be saved. It means that if you, Dad, or you, Mom, believe, and your whole family and your whole household believe, you will be saved. And it's all by faith. Believing, having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to them and all who were in his house, and he took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Then when it was day, the magistrates sent the officers, saying, "Let those men go." So the keeper of the prison reported those words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beat us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed, let them come themselves and get us out." And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. The Paul didn't want to just, you know, you guys get on out, you know, go ahead and take off. He was using his Roman citizenship. It wasn't lawful for Romans to be beat like that. As they came into the Roman colony like that, they were given a lot of privileges. They were given privileges as being Romans. And that's what the whole deal was there, that they just couldn't be, you know, beat, arrested for no reason at all, and just stuck in jail. So when they went out of the prison, they entered the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, and I'm sure there were women there, so they seen the sister in too, and they encouraged them and departed. So here we have kind of got a little bit of an idea of where Paul was, and some of these things that went on that started this church in Philippi that flourished. And now let's go turn over to Philippians chapter 1, and we will read and go through that a little bit. It says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, bond servants, doulos, that's a Greek word that means a slave by choice. They chose this. And they're writing to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. And so now we've got an official church here. We've got the saints, the people that are going there, just like you guys. You guys are all saints in the Lord Jesus Christ because he has justified you and he has declared you guys righteous. And that is why that we're saints. It's sometimes I'm ashamed of myself when I consider myself a saint, because I know who I am. But at the same time, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God that is declaring us righteous because of our faith in Jesus. So that's where we get all that. So now we've got a full-blown church going on here. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of times, and just about every epistle that Paul writes, he opens it up this way. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We've even got a song that starts out like that. Grace is unmerited. It's just unmerited favor. Just it's something that we don't deserve. You can look at grace as getting what you don't deserve, and mercy as not getting what you do deserve. And God gives us both of those, grace and mercy, through faith in Jesus. And it's just so awesome. It's just so neat, and it gives us this peace. You know, when we come to a place to where we can understand that and understand this grace that is given to us, we have that peace. It just comes from God. It's not something that we conjure up on our own or anything like that. It's from God, and so the grace is from God, the mercy is from God. Only Christianity is the only religion that you ever hear of that God does everything. You don't have to seek oneness with nothing, you know, and you don't have to work, and you don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to do all these things. You just have faith. And that is so awesome. God has done everything. He's created us. He's came up with a plan of salvation. He's given us a measure of faith to be able to even believe in the first place. All we'd have to do is respond to that and accept him. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure the Apostle Paul was a man of prayer when he was going on his missionary journeys. But even more so now, when you're in jail, when you're in prison, you have a lot of time on your hands to be able to pray, to be able to ponder these things. And even their traveling back then, it's not like today. Jesus did a lot of traveling from Jerusalem to Galilee, to the Galilee area, to Capernaum and everything. And we look at that and it says, oh, he went to Capernaum, then he went back to Jerusalem, then he went, you know. And that would be to us, that would be just about like walking from here to Salina. That's about how far it is from the Galilee area to Jerusalem. And so that would take us probably about 3 or 4 days, something like that. When you're walking that far, you've got a lot of time to pray. I mean, you're just kicking stones and you're going and you're thinking and you're with God. See, today, if we was to leave right now and drive speed limit, we could probably be in Salina in about an hour and a half. You know, and that's if we was to stop and mess around even a little bit. So that kind of, and while we're doing that, we got to watch out for the other guys on the road, right? And not get hammered by them and hit and no telling what else. You know, there's just a lot of perils on the road these days. And so whenever you're walking up there, you've got a lot of time to think. You got a lot of time to commune with the Lord and just have that relationship with the Lord, to where today there are distractions and things that will keep us from doing that. So try to keep that in mind. And it says here that Paul, on every remembrance of you, he's thanking God for them. He's really that's the heart of a pastor. That is the heart of a pastor for these people that he has started a church there. He's the church planter of all time. And he's thanking God for these guys. Always, in every prayer of mine, making request, Lord, be with them. Just like us, you know, Lord, be with them. Protect them. Go with them, you know. And the specific ones that he knows that have illnesses or sicknesses or struggles or everything, I mean, he can pray, you know, and just, you know, seek God for these people. And that is really awesome. Another thing here, it tells us a little bit about Paul personally. It says, always in every request or every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. We find out right here is a really good example that finds out that Paul is from the South. Probably Alabama or Mississippi somewhere, you know, because he's making requests for y'all, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. This fellowship in the gospel, the good news, this oneness. They have a oneness in the gospel. There's not a lot of conflict. There's a lot of churches in this town. There's 500-600 churches in this town, and there's not a lot of oneness in the way that they believe about certain things. But they're having fellowship in the gospel, this oneness, agreement, in one accord, from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God has done begun a work in each one of us. Each and every one of us, God has done something in. And if you'll look back on your life today and look back to the day before you said, Jesus, come into my life and be my Savior, look at how far you've come. I mean, look at how you are today compared to then. It's not that we have just cleaned our act up and become good boys and good girls and everything. It's because God is doing a work. And the more that we yield ourselves and let God have that place in our lives, he's going to continue. And he's going to finish it till that day that either they lay us in the ground and we go to be with the Lord, or we rapture. I'm hoping for the rapture thing. I think that would be fun. You know, you're talking about extreme sports these days. I think that would be the most awesome, is to race you guys to the foot of the cross, you know, to race you guys to being face-to-face with Jesus Christ. That would be so fun. in a twinkling of an eye. Being confident in this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, whether we rapture or whether we die, and we go and get before Jesus. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of me with grace. These people were near and dear to Paul's heart. He has got this pastor's heart, and they shared in his desire to spread the gospel and to share in the grace of God. And that's us. As we share in the grace of God, the grace that for us that comes from God, we're more able to forgive. And we're more able to share that grace with others in our lives. I mean, there's sometimes we need to do that, and it's difficult. You know, don't get me wrong, I know where that's at. It's hard. Sometimes it takes time before forgiveness can happen. It takes time, but as we're seeking God, and God's going to help us in those times, whether it's some kind of a business transaction that you've gone through with a brother or with somebody in the world or something, whether it be a brother or somebody in the world, there's got to be this forgiveness, you know, from us. And that shows God's working in us. You know, just that forgiveness. We need to have forgiveness for one another. Maybe we don't exactly totally understand the situation that we're going through, that's happened, and but yet, as we take it to God, as we seek the Lord, He's going to help us with this forgiveness. He's going to help us with forgiving in whatever it may be. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all in the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. This is what he was praying, you know, on every remembrance of you, making requests for these guys, that they become discerning and pure and being righteous by Christ's righteousness. You know, and as we read this book and study this book, it's going to take us a whole lifetime to read and study this book. You know, I hope you guys will just take on that, you know, and study this word for the rest of your lives and never be without it. And that's what Paul was wanting for these guys. He wanted them to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. He wanted them to be discerning and knowing what's going on. And the only way that we can discern something, the only way that we can be righteous is relationship, relationship, relationship. Relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not a works-based religion. This is a faith-based relationship that we're in now with the Creator of the universe. Being filled with the first fruits, or with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus, that comes from Him. These fruits of righteousness that we get from Him, will know how to act, will know how to forgive, will want to. Paul changes directions here just a little bit, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things that have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Here's Paul. He's in jail, and he's not really having a problem with it. He's just going on about his business. He's preaching the gospel while he's in jail. He's not seeking to get out of jail. Man, I'd be calling every lawyer I could find. Give me a yellow pages. I want out of here. He's leaving that into the hands of the Lord. However long he needs to be in jail, in prison, he's not really concerned with that. He's just going to be about the Lord's business. These guards were seeing it. He was chained to these guards, and these guards were seeing that that he was a servant of Jesus Christ, a bond servant, somebody that did it by choice. A bond servant is somebody that was a slave that seen how awesome his master was, and would come to a point that says, "Man, you're the best boss. You're the best master I've ever had in my life. I just want to be your servant forever, for the rest of my life." And he would back him up to a post, and he would drive an awl through his ear and put an earring in him, and that would be he would be a bond servant by choice forever until the day that he died. That's Paul. And because of all this, verse 14, "And most of the brethren in the Lord have become more confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." And so these guys, the other guys that were in prison, the brethren, were just seeing, they were encouraged by Paul. They were getting this confidence from God by Paul's example, and they're encouraged to preach. They're encouraged to teach. And that's how it works here. You know, you get, as everybody teaches and as everybody has faith, everybody grows, and it gets to be to the point to where, he can teach in the youth group. So I could teach a class, or I could, you know, help somebody teach, or I could do this, you know, and now we start growing. And as this guy, wow, he can teach, or she can teach, she helps the kids. She, you know, here we are. We're all building on each other's faith. We're becoming this spiritual house being put together brick by brick. So these guys are getting more confident to be able to teach. They're becoming more confident. And these guys, some of the guys that are coming in to the church to minister to Paul and everything, they're taking it out to the city of Rome here. Some of the other brethren that are in jail with Paul, they're taking it to some of the other places. And then now we've got an awesome prison ministry going on here. "Some people indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add afflictions to my chains." That's unfortunate that somebody would preach just to cause somebody else some trouble, cause heat to be put on to Paul, you know, more problems to be put on Paul. Not with a pure heart, not with a heart desiring for somebody to come to know the Lord. It's because, okay, what will it get for me? How will it benefit me? How am I going to profit from this? What's in it for me? Me. "But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel." Knowing that he is all about Jesus Christ. They're wanting to share the work to the glory of God. You know, and see, that's the difference right there. Some out of envy and strife for selfish ambition, others to the glory of God. And that is our desire here, is that if you get taught, that if you walk out of this room today and you know anything more about God today than you did, it's not because I had such eloquent words. It's because the Holy Spirit is really putting it into your heart and really teaching you that, to the glory of God, to God's glory. And it will be to the glory of God, because, to be honest with you, I'm surprised you guys haven't heard my knees knocking together up here. A lot of times that happens. The panic sets in, and I know that is part of the enemy's plan, is to make somebody afraid so that they won't say the things that God is putting on their heart to say. But it is funny, you know. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. It is funny, you know, these people are, you know, they're teaching, they're preaching about Jesus Christ, you know, and how is it going to, how am I going to profit from this? How's it going to set me up? You know, and it's funny that they're doing that just so that Paul's life will be harder, but at the same time, people are still coming to the Lord by, you know, and they're getting foiled. Their little master plan is getting foiled by the Lord Jesus Christ, and people are coming to Him. People are coming to know Him, even out of their selfish ambition. They're still getting the word out. They're still learning. People are still learning about Jesus, and I don't advise that you would do that. You know, teach out of selfish ambition. Try to be as pure as you can. Try to teach the word in truth. And see, in selfish ambition, that is not truth. It's a lie. You're just really not being truthful with somebody. And so, let's preach the gospel in truth, and let's give the glory to God, because it's for Him. It is actually our purpose is to give glory to God and to praise Him, because He's the giver of all good things. He's the one that is going to finish this good thing that He started in us, this good work that He started in us. And it's all about Him. It's really all about Him changing us from who we are, who we were, and who we are today, and to be conformed to His image, to be conformed to somebody that doesn't struggle with doing the wrong thing, saying the wrong thing. You get the bad guy over here and the good guy. Yeah, do it. No, don't. Yeah, do it. No, don't. Yeah, go ahead and do it. No, don't. It's a constant struggle. Don't let the bad guy win. Don't let the one that would have you chase your flesh win. But let the one that is having you chase your spirit, let him win. Be God's. Let's preach the gospel in truth and give the glory to God. Let's take us completely out of the picture. Tell people what God's word says. And then our opinion will not taint that message. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for just being our teacher, being our guide, that you would want us to be with you in eternity forever, that you will protect us, that you're going to give us stuff that we can't even imagine. You have things for us that we've never even thought about. And we've thought about some really awesome things about you, Lord. So, Father, I just want to ask that you would just go with this people. protect them. Put a hedge of protection around them, Lord. I'd ask that you would rebuke the enemy in their life and keep him far from them, that they might be about your business, that they might be your ambassadors to a dying world, a dying city of Wichita, Lord. Help them to preach the gospel in truth, giving you the glory. We love you, Lord, and we need you. Just be with us and walk with us this week, Lord, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. If you have any questions, please contact us at area code 316-263-3804 or check us out on the web at www.calvarychapelwichita.org.